If you have your Bibles this evening, I'm going to turn you to quite a few passages, but I'm going to start with you in the book of Ruth. Ruth is in the Old Testament, and it's before you get to books like 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Ruth is a wonderful and outstanding book. If you love romance and you love love stories and you like the Hallmark Channel, you're going to like the book of Ruth. It's got Hallmark written all over it. And it's a wonderful description of our kinsman redeemer and a man named Boaz, and as he represents the Lord Jesus. And I wanted to take now, and I don't know how many Sunday nights I'm going to do this, but the Lord has laid on my heart for Sunday night services to be a little bit topical in nature. I don't preach a lot of topical messages. I guess I would use the word themed a little bit. And I find that as I am with the people throughout the week and praying and studying and listening and reading and counseling and all of that, certain themes come up and topics come up. And I find that on Sunday night, it's a neat and wonderful venue to deal with these kind of subjects. And so I came across in my own heart, and this really and truthfully is a message that I need, an opportunity in a time when God had asked me to do something that was very difficult for me. And it's always been difficult for me physically, even as a child. Now it is getting more physical or more difficult as an adult. It's very tough to do on a spiritual level, and that is something called sitting still. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time sitting still. I don't know, where we got to stretch, where we got to move, where we got to get up and walk, and even on an airplane sometimes they pack in that little seat, man, we got to stand up and stretch our legs and walk around. Physically, it's difficult, but I've also found that spiritually, it can be difficult to sit still. My dad used to tell me, sit still, boy, or you're going to be in trouble. And that stuck with me. And a lot of times, I found myself in trouble. I told you before, my mom was a pincher. Man, in church, when we would be wrong, she would reach over there and she absolutely could pinch the fire out of your skin. Do that today, you get arrested, but it worked back then and did just fine. So I want to preach to you a little bit on the idea of spiritually sitting still. I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm not talking about kind of being passive as far as you don't do anything, but along the lines of waiting on the Lord, stilling yourself. We live in such a fast-paced society, especially living down here in South Florida. We live in a very go-go-go, and finding time just to sit still and to get ourselves spiritually prepared is not easy, but I submit to you it is vitally important. Some of the biggest mistakes you will make in your life is because you didn't sit still and listen. And so I know it's difficult, and I found an example in Ruth where the difficulty of this is magnified. So I want to read all of chapter 3 and give you a little bit of context here, and then I'll break off from there and show you some important things in sitting still. Let me give you the setting, because you're coming into the Hallmark movie just a little bit late. You didn't catch the first opening couple deals here. Ruth has been married and her husband has died. She's now with her mother-in-law. God's getting ready to use her in a way that she never dreamed possible. And she thought basically that she would be single the rest of her life and that love and romance was kind of out the door. But she met a man. It's funny how a handsome man can change that kind of mindset. And she meets a man and she begins to get stirred a little bit. And her mother-in-law kind of gets a little bit stirred. And they begin to kind of work out a little plan to get this man's attention. Did you do that to your man, ladies? Did you work out a little scheme or a little plan to get your man's attention? We were with some couples this week, and or last week, I can't remember, and we started telling how we met. And some of them were sneaky little devils, I'll tell you that for sure. And they got some scheming going on. Pick up in verse 1. I'm going to read pretty fast. You catch the context. Naomi, this is her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." The mother-in-law has kind of got her eye on this man, and she's kind of trying to work it out here for Naomi, or for Ruth. "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." Yeah. Ladies, if you could learn that, your man will be a lot more open to what you have said if you'll wait for him to eat and drink something. "Pastor, I come home, I come through the door, and there she is. I can't even take my shoes off. I can't even get a drink of water. And there she is." I'm just telling you about, I'm just, it's in the Bible. Don't mess with the man till he's ate and drank. And all the men said, "Amen, amen. Help me, God." Okay, verse number 4. "And it shall be when he lieth..." You think I'm joking? I'm serious. "When he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." So she wants her to go down there, let the man find out where he's going to sleep. When he goes to sleep, uncover his feet. "She said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came..." Say it, ladies. Man, you're learning all kinds of things tonight. "She came softly, and she uncovered his feet and laid her down." Now, they did nothing sinful there. "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. And he turned himself and said, who's this woman? Behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you?" I'm cracking myself up here. Can you imagine? You wake up, your feet are uncovered, there's a woman laying there. Who are you? Okay. Whew. Where are we? What verse? 9. "She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, praise Jesus. Blessed." This is basically what he said. Watch. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." He's kind of an old man. He's got a beautiful young woman laying at his feet. He's like, thank you, Lord. You should be blessed, woman. You could have went with the old rich one, but you're here. "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Now, he was a kinsman redeemer, and so he was able to be in line to marry this woman. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Oh, there's always got to be a good plot. There's another guy. There's another man. There's another possibility. Right here, they would be going to a commercial break, and you'd have to wait to find out who it would be. So she says in verse 13, or he says, "Tarry this night, and it shall be well. It shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Now they did nothing sinful. And she lay at his feet until the morning. She arose up before one could know another. And she said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, now she's got to report her first date. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Pretty awesome, right? Pretty awesome. You feel kind of the plot thickening, you know? I'm sure she would come home and she was excited and she couldn't wait. And what's next? And look at the advice her mother-in-law gives her. Then said she, say it out loud, sit still. Are you out of your mind? Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For that's great. For the man will not be in rest. No, he won't. Until he have finished the thing this day. All right, so she comes home after working out this plan. And obviously there's got to be another step. I mean, shouldn't I send him a text? Could I Snapchat him? I mean, should I do something, anything? I got to let him know I had a good time. He was a gentleman. And the mother-in-law says, just sit still. Sit still. What do you mean sit still? Well, you don't know how it's all going to work out. But the mother-in-law knew human nature. She said, if that boy's attention's been gotten, he won't rest until he works this out. Now, you should read for your own enjoyment. You read chapter 4, not while I'm preaching right now. It's kind of funny. The first 4 or 5 verses are awesome. So she commands Ruth to sit still and let things happen. It never is convenient to sit still. It's never convenient in the circumstances. It's never convenient in timing. It's never convenient in your own drive or your own plan or your own understanding. But I'm telling you, there is a direction in the Bible for God's people to learn how to be still. Amen? Why, Pastor? Because there's some things that being still enables you to know. And when you're not still, you miss out on some things. And so I just want to quickly give you 4 things, and then I'll teach you how to be still. Go, if you would, to Numbers. It's back to your left just a little bit. Find Numbers chapter 9. These are things that the Bible teaches us that happen when we're still, and therefore they do not happen when we're not still. Find Numbers chapter 9, and then I don't know if you're able to find 1 Samuel chapter 9 as well. These 2 books, Numbers 9 and 1 Samuel chapter number 9. I'm in Exodus. That would not be the right book. Numbers chapter 9 and 1 Samuel chapter 9. Okay. Look here, if you would, at verse number 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man. This was the Israelites under the law, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. They came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. They had touched a dead body. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, now say it, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning who? You. So they've got a problem. They've got this. They want to offer this sacrifice, but they're unable to. They're all worked up about it. They've come to see Moses. And Moses says, now listen, just be still a moment, and let's get God's mind. Go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. They arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servants pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the what, class? The word of God. So we find in the scriptures two times where there was in the instruction to be still a while and allow us to get God's mind on the subject and allow us to learn our way from God's word. And I think that as a believer in Christ and as growing in the Lord, the being still of our lives and standing and sitting still and taking time to find God's mind through His Word is immensely valuable to the spiritual success of our life. If you agree with that, say amen. Now, you're going to have to calm yourself and be still. And get God's mind on things. Sometimes God's mind will be delivered to you through His Word. Sometimes it'll be delivered to you through a message. Sometimes through the Spirit of God. I don't know. But in order to know and go forward with God's mind, you got to still yourself. If you don't ever stop and say, Lord, am I going the right direction? Lord, should I buy this thing? Should I date this person? God, this looks like a wide open opportunity. But I'm going to still myself just a minute. And I'm going to get your mind. And I'm going to get your word. And I'm not going forward until I have both of those things. And by the way, the Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You and I need God's word. But the most of us, we're so aggressive and moving so fast that we think we know God's word. One of the awesome things that the discipleship program has proven in our church is we don't know what we think we know. We don't know what we think we know. We think we know the Bible because we know the stories of the Bible. But we don't know the line upon line, the precept upon precept, the doctrine of those things. And man, you gotta still yourself in order for this to happen. I love Psalm 46:10. We already went over that. Go there. We sang about it, but I'll let you read the verse so you get the context of this. Not only do you got to still yourself so you can know God's word and God's mind and God's way and get direction from Him, but another reason the psalmist tells us that we're to still ourselves is that we can know that God is who He says He is. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Listen, trouble is going to come your way. In our lives, God wants to get glory through your life. And sometimes God gets glory through your life from the simplicity of your life. Sometimes God gets glory through the complexity of your life. But when you get into a position that especially if it's trouble that has come from an evil position or an evil attack, then a lot of times people want to just freak out and try to get the easiest way of escape or do what they can to make peace or whatever. But David said, and the psalmist said, that our responsibility is to still ourselves that we can know God, know His awesomeness, know His power, to know Him as He is, that He will be exalted among the heathen. There are problems you can't fix. There are problems that you can't fix. Pastor, my kid, you know, after a while, we can't fix our kids. We can break them, but we can't fix them. Pastor, my marriage might be something you can't fix. Pastor, my financial situation, I can't fix it. Pastor, I got this problem, and I just can't fix it. The problem is, When we get to the point where we can't fix something, instead of stilling ourselves and allowing God to be God, I say this all the time. I'm constantly saying this in my office across the table. Sometimes you got to give God an opportunity to be God, and He's pretty good at being God. So we get so rushed to fix, and most of the time it's not about fixing a problem as much as it is about doing our own thing, fulfilling our own way. And the psalmist said, wait a minute. Sometimes you got to just be still and just know that I'm God. I read in the Bible all kinds of promises about the Lord never leaving me, forsaking me, about His power. Has God got you in a problem tonight that you can do nothing about? Tough place to be. When that happens, especially if it's from an evil vantage point, as far as if something's happening here, just be still and let God be God. You know, I find myself a lot of times, I'll tell the Lord, now, Lord, I'm in this problem, but really we're in this problem. That's right. And You said that You'd never leave me nor forsake me, so we're both in this problem. And if this thing goes bad, not only am I going to go bad, but they know I'm counting on You. They know that I'm a believer in You. They know that I'm trusting You. I took a stand on here. So if this thing goes south, we're going down together. But to this date, I've never gone down with Him. Have you? No. So I find myself stilling myself. And I say, now God, You got to do something wonderful. You got to do something miraculous. And I'm going to give You the opportunity just to be God. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. This is at the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming in on the Israelites, and they're about to destroy them. I love this. And Moses said unto the people in verse 13, fear ye not. What are the next two words? Stand still. Now watch this. And see the salvation of the Lord. Now they wanted to run. They wanted to surrender. They wanted to give up. But God had a plan and God had a victory for them. Now notice this salvation, verse 13, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, I love verse number 14. The Lord shall fight for you. And you need to shut up. That's basically what He said. And you should hold your peace. So there they are. They're on the brink of being destroyed. Who brought them to that brink? God did. Who knew where they were going? Who guided them? God did. God knew the Egyptians were coming. God knew He was going to make a way for them to go through. They're murmuring and they're complaining and they're all in rest. And the Lord says, be still. Shut your mouth. I got you. By the way, that same God's got us. Don't you think sometimes the Lord looks down at us and says, Tom, would you shut up? I brought you there. You're running around like a chicken with your head cut off. You're making more of a mess. Would you just stand still? If you'll wait on Me, you'll see My salvation. You'll see My deliverance. What do you want Me to do, Lord? I want You to be quiet. Because I can do better than you can do. Amen. Just stand there. You're following Me. You're exactly where I want you to be. Don't freak out. Stand there. You'll see the salvation of God. Awesome. Let's do one more. Go, if you would, back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I won't turn you to Job 37, but I'll at least tell you about Job 37. 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you look at verse number 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. He's reminding them of God's goodness that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. Okay, I love this. You need this. Would you please listen to this point, and you need the next point. Samuel is saying, now guys, I need you to stand there just a minute and let me talk to you. Let me reason with you. And he says, what I want to reason with you about is, I want to remind you of all that God has done. I have found that we can allow being in problems to make us have spiritual amnesia and forget how good God is and how good God has been. And so we get into life's circumstances or situations, and man, that thing just spins me out of control like a top. And it's like I get this spiritual amnesia, and I forget every promise in the book. I forget everything that God has already brought me through. And by the way, just so you, I know we're Bible people, what did Solomon say? Quote it with me. There's nothing new. So it's not like we have new problems. It's usually the same problem. It's just got a little bit of a different perspective to it. And we think, well, this problem's just massive. We're going down for sure this time. But we forget that God had already helped me out of one massive problem called your sin. So if he can help me there, he can go there. He says, just stand still and reason. Now, this is why you need godly friends. This is why you need Sunday school. This is why you need a church. This is why you need people of faith that surround you. Because when you're out of control, somebody's got to say, sit still a minute. Let's talk about God. Let's not talk about how you can do this plan or get out of this problem. Let's talk about God. And the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. Pastor, I'm not good at sitting still. How do I do it? Go to Psalm chapter 4 and we'll finish there. Teach you how to sit still. Psalm 4. It's a powerful and wonderful song. Psalm David wrote this. You're never going to sit still and trust and be still if you don't understand some things. Look at verse number 4. Here's the direction David gave. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and what? Be still. Now, it's hard in the difficult moments of life. Most people sob on their own bed. They don't sit still. Most people can't commune with your own heart because your mind is running at 100 miles an hour. There's no standing in awe of God. There's just the focus of my problem. And most of the time, that'll bring me into a sinful position. If you look at verse number 3, here's some reasons why he could say that. Number 1, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for who, class? For himself. If you belong to Jesus, say amen. Amen. You're his kid. God the Father is our heavenly Father. And David said, now God sets the righteous apart unto himself. Basically what he's saying is, God's got me. And by the way, God has you every minute of your life. See, we got this little funny thing that we think when times are good, we're doing it ourselves. They taught us a Greek word, it's called baloney. Well, I'm somehow good means I got it and God's helped me. Bad means
God, you just turned away from me or whatever. Let me tell you something. It was God that was there with you in the good times. It's God that's got you in the difficult times. I belong to Him, and the Bible said nothing separates the two of us. Then he goes on in verse number 3, and he gives us the thing. He said, the Lord will hear when I call unto Him. So not only does God have me and keep me, not only am I in Him and He is in me, not only do I belong to Him, but He hears my prayer. Okay. People who don't know how to spiritually sit still don't ever pray. You don't know how to pray. I didn't say you don't know how to say a prayer, but you don't know how to pray. It takes concentration. It takes understanding. It takes the Word of God to be able to pray. And it takes a stillness to be able to pray. And if I know that God hears my prayer and God answers my prayer and that God has me, then I should be able to sit still and rest in Him. Amen? Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Once I know that I belong to Him, once I know that when I cry out to Him, He hears me, then I'm able to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Now remember our song earlier. And put your what? Trust in the Lord. See, when I'm still, I'll never be still until I trust God. I won't be still until I know that I belong to Him. He has me. I won't be still unless I know that He hears my prayer. And I won't be still if I don't trust Him. My wife and I have a pretty good trust relationship. She has access to everything I own. I have access to everything that she owns. I can honestly say I've never spied on my wife. Women, you would be amazed at how much men do spying. As much as I know, she's never spied on me. I've never been at unrest to be in her presence, and she's never been at unrest to be in my presence. Why? Because we trust one another. Trust brings a settling. It brings a stillness. Marriages that cannot trust one another never know a still peace. Well, when it comes to God, there's nothing untrustworthy about our God. And when I learn that He has me, I'm His kid. He hears me when I pray. I trust Him because He's trustworthy. Then I'm able to be still. Look how he finishes it. There will be many that say, who shall show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I love verse number 8. I will both lay me down in, say it class, peace, and do what? Sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And by the way, he's a great safety. Amen? If you're not still, you don't know which way to go in his word. You don't have God's mind. You don't have God's word. You won't know how awesome God is if you're not still in the midst of difficult days. You won't know His deliverance in a powerful and mighty way. And you sure won't know His goodness. These things are important in your life if you're going to be still and know that He is God. I challenge you this week to still yourself. I challenge you to read and find the truths about God. There is no reason for a Christian, unless you have a health reason, there's no reason that a Christian can't lay down and sleep in peace trusting the Lord for safety. If you can't do that outside of a medical health reason, that's your fault. There's no reason for you to be filled with unrest. He gave us peace. I beg you to still yourself and let God minister to you. Shall we pray?